getting self out the way, that concept is something that we need to still work on. And we struggle. The process of removing self and not realizing, remember, Satan's best weapon against us is us, and that's what he uses against us. And if we're not recognizing that, we'll stay in the way, in which we tend to do. We let our emotions get in the way, and that's why hopefully people got a chance to go over the feelings, understanding feelings. And a lot of stuff, everything God gave us was made for a purpose. And if you know the one verse where he talks about like the body wasn't made for sexual immorality, but people do it like it's nothing because we allowed it to get in the way and we start doing what we want in our own way. So in the same way, how we allow ourselves to be used to get in the way of what God is trying to do is something we got to be aware of, because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to feel this innocence and I meant well, and not realizing that we're pawns being used to keep us away. And that's why, we started off this study knowing that your greatest cheerleader when it comes to you depending on you is Satan. That's why it's, we're in a realm right now where it's all about self and what you can do and look how great you are. And we really puff people up in themselves and believe in yourselves and that whole entire process. But that leads to us believing in ourselves and doubting God. And Peter displayed a good example of how meaning well based on self instead of just following God could be extremely dangerous, because it's something that we'll go after our emotions and feelings, thinking, I got this figured out, instead of us following God, and we'll do something that seems well. And there's a lot of seeming out there. So being Christ-led truly allows us to be used by God, because like Jesus was, we wouldn't budge on anything else unless we're sure it's from God. While being self-led expects God to see us as we want him to see us. And this is why we become wishy-washy, because we go through our emotions, our feelings, and what we think is good. So what we started on, what our life focus should be, and we realized that recognizing that there are only two choices for everybody in life, and it's either for God or not for God. That's it. Okay. We've allowed Satan to fill in the blanks and make it seem like you have so many other options, but that's it. Either you're living for God or you're not. Okay. And choosing the wrong one is devastating, and talk about eternally devastating. Now, our sole life purpose must be to display God. So the biggest thing is not for me to build up me and my legacy and get my resume and make me look good so they make a statue of me when I die. Mine is so they see God. Every ounce of my life, so I display God. Our role is to walk as Jesus did, because that's what Jesus did. He displayed God, and to recognize the evidence when we're not. I always explain to y'all, read 1 John. 1 John really breaks down. If you're a Christian, this is what you'll be doing. Okay? 1 John does an excellent job of that. If you're not, you won't, and that's going to be your guidance on that. And we saw how Jesus walked. Remember, he says, I give. I you'll never hear anything that comes from me that's not from the Father, and I do exactly what my Father tells me. And unfortunately today, like I said, we go into this mode of where we start questioning things of God, we start ignoring things of God, or we won't do the things of God unless it fits our understanding. Jesus, I'm sorry, our entire life focus must be based on what God says, not on how we see it. And that walk by faith, not by sight part is such an important process in this. And the not by sight is huge. And if somebody says something, I know once again, human beings, why would he give us sight or senses? Because senses were given to us for a purpose. What is that purpose? To know where I'm at in reference to where I need to be. They were never meant to be where I'm at. And hey, maybe I should be there. See, Eve was never meant to see the fruit and then make a comment using the fruit measurement against what God said. What should have happened is, I know God said this, and man, I see this fruit and I see how dangerous that is. So that's how it's supposed to be with our feelings, with our senses, not because I feel this way, it must be good, and then us going in the wrong direction. It all depends on God's mercy. Remember, so the stuff that happens down here is, and I think we struggle with that because we think he made the world and the fall of man afterwards. Now he's going to make it so we're in this comfortable place so we can be happy and really enjoy ourselves. And really, that's what we're living for, not realizing, no, His mercy is what we're living in. He's giving us this opportunity to live in a redemption that his son did for us that we don't deserve. So the stuff that happens, the things we go through, we always have to remember, I don't deserve this. So use me, God, in order, first of all, to show how much I love you. But, you know, because I don't deserve it. So who am I to question it, and order to minister to others? A true Christian, excuse me, keeps themselves from being corrupt by the world. We got to see that in James, where it was talking about, you know, the religion takes over, looks after orphans and widows and needs, but they keep themselves from being corrupt from the world. And the key word is keeps themselves from being corrupt. The next study we plan on doing is things of the world. and it actually sprung off of this and a sermon that I heard. Because the dangerous thing about the sermon, the minister got up and he started laying down what people should not do. You shouldn't watch this. You shouldn't wear this. You shouldn't do this. And what hit me, and I'll hear people say that, is where did he get that list? And how come this is on that list, but these were left out of that list? And it was a very dangerous list when you got to hear him kind of lay out what was good and what was bad. And it was more of this man's interpretation. And of course, everybody saying amen. And it became more self-righteousness, not God-righteousness. The Bible tells us when something is worldly, and that's what the whole next sermon is going to be, and we'll get a chance to see that. So we have to make sure we're living never depending on the flesh. So if I would have depended on the flesh, because the way this guy was preaching and the way things were going, he really sounds sure and he was strong in himself, I could get caught up in, man, he really, you know, sounds good in what he's saying, and he's sure of himself, but I don't trust the flesh in anybody, even including myself. So you'll say something, and I say it once again, I'm kind of, okay, thank you. And then I'm checking. I don't care who you are, what you've said, where you've been, none of that. All that stuff is meaningless to me, and it has to be meaningless to you too. You can love me to death, but you better check me, because if you trust me and me, you're setting yourself up. You always want to make sure what I'm doing is just giving you God, and that's where we last left off. So, so now God, as y'all can see on this page, dictates how we deal with all situations and people, and it's not based on self. You get this? Okay, so he's the one who dictates this. When we see in Matthew 5:38-44, he says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He's saying, so in the Old Testament, how it used to work was whatever you did to one person, that was done to you. Okay, that's, you know, and people love that because, you know, and you got some other countries that still do that. You steal, they cut off your hands, so on and so forth. He says, but I tell you, and this is basing on an evil person. Keep that in mind. This is not for Christian to Christian. Christian to Christian, we should be able to talk to other Christians that do stuff to us. But he's saying, because remember, our job is to win them or to minister to them. So he says, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Turn the other cheek. We hear that term. Why would he say that? Because he wants to get you out the equation to display him. Because usually if they hit you in the cheek, your first response is, I can't believe you hit me, and you better not hit me again. You understand? So it's not about, some people say, so what if he keeps hitting you? Do you keep letting him turn the other cheek? No. And the whole concept of it is not talking about defense or self-defense and all that other stuff. And that's a whole nother topic. It's saying, get you out the way so you don't become part or get in the way of the ministry of him. And what tends to happen is when somebody's evil, they're going to do stuff to get to you. You understand that? And then if I get mad or if I respond, the ministry's wiped out. So as he's showing, he says, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. That's out the way. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. That's out the way. You know what I mean? Give to one who asks. Do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. And, you know, I got in a conversation with a guy. Once again, he had some very disturbing views, and they were offensive, and I was offended. But I always kept this verse in mind of, do I respond to my offense or do I minister? And in it, I was able to kind of, you know, instead of showing the anger and disdain I had for the stuff he was saying, I was able to kind of go around and kind of question. So he questioned what he was saying, to where it wasn't even just an apology, it was an understanding, but it was more and more that the more you get to talk to him, more seeds are planted, if that makes sense. And I was saying to myself, I know the minute I would have gone, man, get out of my face with that talking, blah, 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 I probably would have stood my ground, but I would have missed an opportunity. That's why we go back to, it's about his mercy, because God's offended to us sinning. You understand that? And in no way am I excusing what the person did, or even accepting or even enabling. But what I am saying is I can't allow my offense to it to get in the way of me ministering to him. And that's what God is showing. That's why he's saying, give to one who asks, do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But this is all comes down to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He wants us to make sure that's never going to be the thing that stops the ministry, if that makes sense. Don't let that get in the way. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's not just saying, you know, let them walk all over you. And because we got caught up in this, and people don't preach this because of the whole all over me, and they're not going to tell me what to do, and I'm not going to let them. And we get caught up in the me factor instead of realizing the thing that's hindering ministries is me, is what I want. How dare you say that to me? How can I minister to you if I keep getting in the way? And that's the main focus of this. So we go to God with, okay, how do you want me to handle this situation? And always look to him, even though you'll feel a certain way about it. So in doing this, and we got to really understand our life purpose. So now we got to realize what must we watch out for in this, because in doing so, there are going to be roadblocks, there's going to be traps, and we have to be alert. So which things do we need to watch out in keeping ourselves out the way? Because Satan's, once again, going to do everything he can for you to stay in the way. So first of all, to keep from being misled as Eve was, we must stay focused and keep ourselves in Christ's control. Okay, so now, 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be, it's the first word, be. So it's a command. And it's something we have the ability. So if somebody ever says, I can't help it, I'm too weak, so on and so forth, they believed a lie. Okay, that they just accepted a lie. All right. When he says the word be, that means now he's letting you know you have the ability, because it's a command. He won't tell you to do something you can't do. So all Christians, when we hear be self-controlled and alert, two very important parts. The self-control first is almost no. And I used to do this with my kids. When they did something, I would ask, why did you do it? What I was teaching them is hopefully next time or any other time before they do something, they recognize this is what I'm doing and this is why I'm doing it. And I told them the punishment won't be as harsh, even if you just told me the truth. And sometimes if they say it, well, I really wanted to. And then I could say, you see how you wanting to got you in trouble, and they could understand that. You know what I mean? But at least they were honest. Yep, I was being greedy. I was being this. So they were showing that part of it. So when he tells us to be self-controlled, because we have control of self, and alert, understanding what's going on, how you're feeling, what's going on around you, he's saying, you got to do this. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, remember, his devouring isn't like on television and on the Exorcist, so he can, you know, get in you and throw you around and do this stuff. No, no. His biggest thing is so he can make you live for you. That's how he attacks. Understand, Satan's attacks feel good. Go back to that first attack. What he did to Eve was an attack. He gave her a reason or a loophole to do something that she desired to do. So he curbed her back towards her desire. Y'all see that? But if she was self-controlled and alert, she would go, no, God said no. I'm sorry, God said no. Or like Jesus said, it is written. Make sense? Yes.
So are you saying that Eve had the desire before Satan approached her? He just stimulated it?
So everybody, and that's a good question, because as humans, we have desire, okay? And desire, right or wrong, is not the wrong thing. Remember, because desire comes as something that God gives us. Where we have is the control to either say yes to it or no to it, okay? So for him to be able to trigger that in her, the desire must have been there.
But even though she was, quote unquote, I guess, perfect?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Because see, now our definition of perfect, and that's our key, and that's where we mess up. Our definition of perfect is she wouldn't have done it. No, in perfection, I still can step out of perfection. And that's what happened with man. God made man perfect, but he gave them the option of staying in perfection or getting out of perfection. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. And so they chose, remember, what is perfection? It is God. So God made man to stay within God. But man chose to step outside of God when she saw that the fruit was good for it. You see what just happened there?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's what he does with us. When we start going, I don't know, or I'm not, you know, and we start getting all wishy-washy and weird, is we start questioning God. But when I'm self-controlled and I'm alert, I'm like, what did God say? And, you know, let me check this. And you'll be alert of your surroundings. You'll be alert of you based on God. All of it's going to be based on God.
But the word saw, was that on her understanding? It wasn't actually seeing with her eyes, right? Or no?
But her eyes, which led to her understanding, which led to her desire.
Okay.
That's why he says, walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, they had that same basis. Faith would have been, God said, no, that's it. See how that works? That's how Jesus did. It is written. It is written. Jesus didn't go, man, those kingdoms in their splendor, they do look good. And maybe if I got two of them, I wouldn't mind. You know what I mean? He didn't do that. He just went, it is written. He just kept going back to God. Did you notice that? He never commented on what he was being shown. He just went back to, it is written. And all Eve should have done was, God said. Does everybody get that? Make sense? Sis?
Yeah. Because I was just thinking, because she saw that it was good, I thought it meant something different than seeing with her eyes.
Nope. She saw with her eyes. And then with her eyes, she didn't stimulate it or allowed her mind to take it from there. And that's why by sight, and this is how Satan gets us, because, and we're doing it today, some of the stuff we read in the Bible, and we're kind of, I told you I had a conversation with somebody not too long ago on the topic of abortion, and they brought up, how about incest? How about, you know, rape? And they were saying these things, and they were saying it to me almost in a, convince me that it's wrong. And I had to come back to, because God said so, it's murder. Right. And I was like, I that's the answer. I was like, I hear all the stuff you're saying, but God says so. You understand? And if God doesn't give a loophole, there's a loophole, and we got to accept it. But we like to, yeah, but because all of a sudden we became experts on it. And by our sight, we're just thinking of all these things of, I just can't see God doing. You ever hear how people do that? I can't see my God doing that. And they don't realize even what they're just saying. Instead of, but he said. Make sense?
Yep. Thank you.
Yep. So as you can see, that's why he's saying the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the devouring isn't ripping you apart that you may see as an animal. It feels good, but you're getting ripped apart. Because the more you start delving into your own feelings and how you see it and reasoning, it becomes a whole different God. And it's not God. And then it tells us, what do we do? How do we do? What will being self-control and alert do? It'll make us resist him. That means not paying attention to him. How? Standing firm in the faith. I'm just talking about the word. It's saying, and not just standing in the faith, not just saying it is written sometimes using some of my Bible, standing firm in the faith. You can't show me in the Bible. I'm not doing it. Sorry. You know what I mean? If she would have gone, unless God comes and tells me himself, I can eat that fruit, I would not be eating that fruit. Sorry. You know what I mean? It would be that if we were that confident in God, but we reason God. And this is where the problem comes. We don't stand firm in the faith. You have some that'll stand in the faith. They're just not firm in the faith. And this is because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Okay. And they're going through these things. And he's saying, don't allow these things to shake you up based on your senses. Make sure it's always based on the faith. Then we cannot depend on our viewpoint. Cannot. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The in the end part is such an important part for us to understand, because you're doing something today that seems okay. The problem is the end. And here's the problem too, is the end. Once you find out it was wrong, in many cases, it's going to be too late. And in many cases, it may be eternally too late. Does that make sense? You know, people dabble, and we're playing games with the doctrine of God today, that where people are doing some things and going, I don't think God has a problem with it. I know the Bible says this, but it doesn't say this. So that means I can do this. And they're playing games. We lack reverence and we make stuff seem right. And as time and as years went past, and there's two things we did wrong. In the past, we allowed man to tell us what's wrong. That's why sometimes when people say, man, we need to go back to days when we were pure, where things were wrong in that is we were never pure. when the man fell, so we allowed some people to start saying, okay, this is pure, this is pure, this is pure, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Problem is, we let man do that. So then some people realized some of the mess ups that man did and said, I'm not following that. And not only did it get rid of the stuff that man was wrong on, they start getting rid of some of the stuff that man was right on in God, and they start calling that impure. So now they're saying, you can do anything you want, it's all pure. So we're on the other extreme. Man had no business trying to be God. If we were reverently displaying and presenting God, what seems right would never play a part. Y'all get that? Think about that. A lot of us go off of how things seem. Have you ever heard something and because you like it, you're for it? Or you heard or seen something and because you don't like it, you're not. Not is it godly or not, it's how do you feel about it? And he's saying it seems right. That seeming right is such a dangerous part of a Christian's walk. Now, we cannot trust what man esteems because it will most likely be what God hates. This is a big part of it because I watched it today. And here in America, I know we're notorious for kind of putting things out there as if it's so noble and it's going to mean a lot. And we'll talk about people on those cases. And sometimes you hear it in businesses or you hear about it in family. Certain characteristics we give to people that we honor. Look what God says here. It says in Luke 16:15, he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. So what makes something honorable? What makes something great? I heard one minister give this definition of pure, and it was so, I don't know where he got that definition from, but people follow it. It was his definition of pure, and you were kind of like, seriously? But that was his. In the eyes of that man and the group that followed him, that was his definition of it. It says, God knows your heart. Remember, so if he would have got a definition from God, he would have been able to go, pure means in the Bible, 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 and he would have really been able to base it on there, and his heart would have been God's, but his heart was somewhere else. He might have meant well, it's still wrong. And that's why it says, God knows your heart. And watch what he says. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. That's another devastating verse if you think about it. Because we got stuff down here that we're honoring and we really feel good about and we feel strong about. And God's going, I hate it. That has nothing to do with me. I was explaining to somebody the other day and they were talking about, you know, I think what they thought was godly is the time they spent with their family, how they were with their family and the thing. And if you saw it in a picture, if they did a movie of their family, how they were together by sight, it just looked really good. They had fun and stuff together and stuff like that. Problem was the family was loving based on the world. They were loving. Remember, he says, if you love your mother, father more than me. So there were some things they were accepting they had no business accepting. There were some things they were bypassing, things they were ignoring in this love. They were all inclusive and their love, watch this, was unconditional. Sounds great, doesn't it? But once again, hopefully you as Christians realize agape love is not unconditional. Agape love is God conditional. That's why he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So reality, if you saw this family through God's eyes, that family was in extreme danger. You saw it through man's eyes, you'll go, that's the family you want to be. Y'all see where that's messed up? And you won't know that if you're not looking at it through what the Bible says. And we keep remolding things to make them look wholesome instead of taking the definition of what is wholesome. And we're doing some things that God is going, I hate that. And we're honoring that. And that's a problem, a major problem. Some of the people we honor, some of the people that we follow, some of the people that we go after, God can't stand. Not the people, but what they represent and where they're at. Do you understand that? And we're honoring them as if they're accepted by God. That's very dangerous. We have to understand that all of our daily battles are spiritual, okay? And the only spiritual weapons we have are through Christ. When he says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he starts off, then why do we keep fighting flesh and blood problems? See, our biggest problem is our feel. When we did the whole feeling thing, okay? And once again, hopefully everybody listened to that order of my steps. We deal with these fleshly things fleshly, and that already lets you know you lost the battle. I don't care. They yell, so I yell back at them. They did this, so I'm not speaking to them. They did this to me, so I'm going to get back at it. All that's fleshly. You're doing it. And the way you know it's fleshly is it won't be based on God's word. So if you want to know, how do I know if it's fleshly? Because what you just did wasn't based on God's word. Let's just make it that easy. You get it? Okay. So when it's based on you or the way the world handles it, you're fighting this battle because it's presented to you. It's manifesting itself in the way of flesh, but he told you that's not the battle. Y'all get that? Like I said, it's like a person getting hit by a car. And they get up and a person jumps out the car and you're like, you know what? You can leave because it's this car's problem. And you start beating up the car and suing the car and burning the car. And the person that did it, it's the person driving the car. You'd seem silly for beating up a car, getting mad at a car, angry at a car, because it wasn't the car. The car didn't do anything. It was the person driving the car and he used the car to get to you. In the same way, he's saying your struggle is not against what you see. There's a spiritual force behind it. And that's why he says, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. What he's trying to say to us is, and they come in so many different forms, you fight them in the physical way. Go ahead and beat up that car. You're going to lose every time because that person that tried to run you over is going to go get another car. You understand that? But we're too foolish. We still deal with these things fleshly. This is why wisdom is such an important part of this. Wisdom. So we deal with it spiritually. And we must realize worldly wisdom is deceptively worthless. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20, do not deceive yourselves. Once again, deception is a choice. If you're deceived, it's not because you're so confused and you just didn't know. It's because you chose to be deceived. When you stay spiritually focused, I'm easily fleshly confused. Somebody can talk to me and I can get tossed and confused and all that stuff. And that's just the way it is. Now I've been that way and I'm not going to argue that, but I'm making sure I'm still spiritually focused. That's one thing I make sure I am. And there's so many things out there. And that's why it gets confusing, because you watch Christians who just grasp on the things that seem spiritual and they're being deceived. And you got to be spiritually focused. And it's very easy, because a lot of stuff they'll say, you combine it and you go check in the word. You're like, okay, something's not jiving right in God's word. And that's why he says, do not deceive yourselves. If anyone of you thinks he is wise, based on what? By the standards of this age. That means the world tells me how brilliant I am. The way I do it is using the tools of this world. I follow the way of the men of this world. That's what he's talking about. He says, what did he say? He should become a fool so that he may become wise. Y'all catch that? Okay. Become a fool. So in other words, when we go back to pandemic, you'll have some on the one side, they're saying use science. And the other, use science. Science is there and it's a tool and all this stuff, but that's not what we should have been using. Our wisdom had to be God, and wisdom of God, and God's love, and looking out for other people. This is all from God. That's our thing. You get that? It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So the people, the most smartest people, are the biggest fools. So how many of us are leaning more on our human or worldly wisdom or smarts than we are on our godly wisdom or smarts? And I can assure you, most. That's why our understanding gets in the way. He says, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. That means they're worthless. They seem right. And you might not see till later, well, that was stupid. Some of the decisions we're making today based off of our intelligence, it's not until later that a catastrophe happened. And you're like, how didn't I see that? Because you were so smart based on the world. So to become a fool means, God, I want you to show me every step I make. Every step I make. I'm skeptical of everything if I don't find it in God. And you got to be that way, because if you don't, your smarts or fleshly smarts will get in the way. Now, when we allow ourselves to get into an argument, God lets us know it's our fault. Okay. And why did I put this in here? And why is that so important in this getting yourself out the way? Is because usually when we get into an argument, we'll make it seem like, see, you put me here. You got me here. But look what he says. James 4:1, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? It didn't say don't they come from that other person always starting trouble? And anyone said that. Now, is that other person at fault also? Yep, but that has nothing to do with you. If I end up in an argument, it's my fault. In other words, what I have to answer to God for, even if that person started it, if that person kept pushing buttons, whatever it is, if I am in an argument, it's my fault, is what he's saying, because it came from my desires that I allow to have a say within me. God is letting you know, if it's of God, there'll be no argument. There will be no, and it doesn't mean you'll just be quiet and you'll be rude. You'll be, no. What it means is, it's not an emotional thing. You'll know when to stop and going, wait, it's not giving God's word anywhere. Remember, because a man's anger doesn't do anything for God's word. He says that in James. So you'll know immediately, okay, it's time for me to pull back some, not to get my point across, to make sure they understand where I'm coming from. The minute you do that, you're outside of God, man of God or woman of God. Y'all see where this is going. So we got to make sure that we're in God and we're standing firm in him. So we got a chance. Hopefully these are things you got to watch out for in this walk to get self out the way. You know, I mean, you really got to be conscious of these. So now, how do we do this? Okay, so we're going to show how then can I keep self out the way? In other words, how to live selfless. Selfless. That means less of self, if y'all didn't catch that. But so true Christians have consciously removed old self and put on new self. Pastor, how can you say true Christians have done that? Well, because the Bible says that. It says, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Why? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. He's saying before you were a Christian, the you that depended on you is being corrupted by you. Did y'all catch that? Say it again. He was like, before you were a Christian, the you is being corrupted by you. You have to get rid of the old you. And he says, to be made new. This goes back to what Romans 12 says, and to be transformed. In other words, God is going to do the work, but he's saying in the attitude of your mind. So that means, but now my main focus is going to be a totally brand new focus, nothing based on me. And where we blow it as Christians is we still carry over the parts we think are right. That's why we still have the same attitudes, the same craziness, the same habits, the same dumb things we do, not based on God, because we carry them over instead of getting rid of or putting off the old self. He was like, we were supposed to be made new by going in the word for a complete brand new set of instructions on everything in life. And that's putting on the new self to do what? Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This describes a Christian. That's what we should have done. Did we do that? Now, I always say this, when you just learn something, let's say it hits you and go, you know what? I didn't do that. Okay, then you do it today. You don't go, okay, I'm going to work on it. No, don't work on it. Do it. Some things we say we're going to work on is once again, us playing in the devil's hands, because there are certain things we have to learn, like being content. Remember he says, I learned the secret. And there's certain things we learn, but there's other things he says, do or be. That means right now, do it. If you're saying, well, I'm working on it, you just going in and playing games. And you're setting yourself up. Do it. Get rid of and start doing what he says. And we must completely live for God, stop being influenced by the world, and to be completely learn and to completely learn again from God. That's what this process is going to do. And that's what's coming down to Romans 12. When he says Romans 12, 1 to 2, therefore, I urge you, brothers, and as we said earlier, in the view of God's mercy. He was like, so don't do it based on anything else, based on God's mercy. Why does he say that? Because you start reasoning, and believe me, I've gone through some things and go through some things that I look at and I'm God, why am I going through this? And they only have to go through because that's going to be in the view of me on fairness or in the view of what I think is right or in the view of how I think things should go. But in the view of his mercy, I don't deserve anything I'm getting. And he's offering me eternity with him. So however you want to do it, God, you see where I'm coming from. We wouldn't question anything. We just go, you tell me where you want me to go. You get where I'm coming from? Now you're going to feel the question of it, but you'll never react in the question of it. You're like, oh, is that what you want to happen? Okay, I'm going over here. I'll do exactly what you tell me, God. Because in the view of God's mercy, you're going to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Now, please be careful with this, because we say that and we still live for self. When I say I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice, that means I'm going to live 100% for him. Why is it called a sacrifice? Because in many cases, you're going to be stuff I want to do for me, and I'm going to go, nope, not mine. Relationships I'm going to want to be in, nope, can't do it, not mine. Some decisions I'm going to want to do, nope, I can't do it, not mine. I'm going to react to something that somebody does to me, can't react to me because I'm no longer mine. It's a living sacrifice. And not only that, it has to be done God's way. This is so important, holy and pleasing to God. God is not impressed that you say, hey, God, I offer myself, and then we go do something that looks holy or do something like other religions do. No, no, no. We not only offer ourselves, we got to do it his way. And that's where the Bible really comes in handy. So if I'm not one going to the word, and I'm not studying the word, and I'm not in the word, how do I know what's the right way of doing it? How do you know what you're doing is in God? Or are you just following some religious pattern that somebody taught you? Are you truly walking in him? Is it holy and pleasing to God? And it says, this is your spiritual act of worship. And then it breaks it down. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. That's the first phase. I have to first stop doing it the world's way. And that's why it says any longer. Everybody has, before you were a Christian, the ways you were doing it wasn't based on God. He says, stop doing it that way. You got to do the stopping first before you get to the second part, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you wouldn't be one of those people going, I don't know if it's God's will if I, what if it's God's will if I, because you'll realize a lot of what God's will is not that if you go right or left, it's what you do when you go right or left, if you go right or left. Y'all get this? See, there are times God will say, I'm gonna offer you 5 jobs. Well, God, what is your will? What job do you want me to take? So in his will, a person who is transformed and knows God's word, you would know which ones you can't take. That'll be clear. And then if you still have options, the answer is I could take any one of those. I just better be godly in those. You got this? It'll be so clear. This is him. His will will be clear because you understand what his will is. When we don't understand his will, we want a step-by-step answer. Go left, go right. When you have access to that. But the reason why we get confused is we still got a mixture of this world and we're trying to mix it with renewed attitude, and they don't mix. And now you're confused, you're sad, you're frustrated, and you keep trying to add you. And God's like, okay, I'll wait. You understand that? There's a process that we must follow and we must stay in. And we must devalue all we value and to only value Christ. In fact, I'm going to stop there because I'm going to spend some time on this one. And we're at 7:57. And I think this is going to give us enough next week to either finish up this with it. But we go over this one over and over again. So this is your homework and we're going to go over it. But I want you to read it again, Philippians 3:7-9, where he says this thing, because what I want you to fit into this one, in Philippians 3:7-9. Okay. And I want you to think about it in your life. What is it that was to your profit? Now, when he says whatever was to my profit, he's saying the things that meant the most to me, that driven me the most. Think about what that is, and have you considered them a loss? Or how do you consider them a loss? Something to talk about, something to really think about. And then if you check your life and you're not doing that, that's the problem. That's going to be a major part of this problem. We're going to get on that as we're finishing up how to live selfless. But this is a major part in it, because we still have people that have their own values, their own focuses, their own foundations, things that they still live for. And those things still exist. And they're a Christian. And you can't be both, because you can't serve two gods. So how are we doing? You understand that? And that includes my career. That includes my marriage. That includes my children. That includes me. If any of those compete with God, I don't have God. Think about it. Any questions? All right. Praise God. Once again, give you things to think about. And you have homework. You don't have to turn them in. But it's something good to talk about. It may come up in questions and answers and things of that sort. So, but I encourage y'all to do that, this little thing to really It would allow you to really look in your life and be honest with yourself, use your prayer partners and family to help you to do this in your own life. And if you follow it, it'll really help you start to get in that right focus of, hey, this is what I've been going wrong with, and really adjusting it and what this is. So as we break it down, you'll see what Paul is saying for all of us to do. All right. Praise God. If there's no other question, then we will pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you so much just for all the information your word gives us. Help us not to allow ourselves to be confused with it. Help us not to go in the wrong direction with your word, but to use your word purely. Stop adding to it. Stop only just using pieces of it, but use the complete sound word for our guidance and our focus to go in the way that you would have us to go. Continue to bless those in the world that are struggling, those who are sick. Once again, we thank you for new lives in the world, dear Lord. We just ask you to bless new parents. We ask you to bless those who may be in the hospital, those who are having surgery, those with new jobs, just even though those are suffering from COVID, dear God. We just ask you to bless all of these people and show us what we need to do as believers, those that represent you in you, dear God. How can we be there displaying you and showing your love and mercy to these people? So as we leave out of here today, dear God, let us be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with, while we are being blessed ourselves. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say.
Amen.
Amen. Love you, brothers and sisters. Thank you
Love
so
you
much.
Too.